Anybody have a birthday May the 12th?
My dad's 90.
127. It has nothing to do with Joseph, by the way. Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak the enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice that this day has been available, provided, graciously handed to us as your children, that we might gather together on the opening of this new week to honor you in all things. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your consistency, your faithfulness. Thank you for your tender mercies. Thank you for your abundant grace. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, and through the Word, which is provided unto us, that whereby we might learn. Thank you for the Word that has been and always shall be faithfully presented to your children. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I bet you never knew that the church had a psalm. 15 of them, as a matter of fact. If you look in your Bibles, you'll note under that number, Psalm 127, the caption, it says, a song of degrees. A song of degrees. And actually, that caption you would find from Psalm 120 all the way through Psalm 134. Each of those small psalms references it in that same fashion. Degrees is kind of an unusual word. And other times, there are some translations, they'll put it as psalms of ascent, which makes it maybe a little bit easier to think of. And there are other ways that it's often mentioned in translation or understood. The idea of a song of ascent was a song of elevation. The children of Israel would sing these songs on their way to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, if you'd ever look at a topographical map, it's an elevated area, especially if you're coming from the west, from the Mediterranean side. You're at the sea level and going on up. And so as they came for Pentecost and tabernacles and Passover, that would be a long, arduous journey going up, 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 up. And these songs, these psalms were presented unto them as songs that they would sing on their way going there in preparation for these special feast days, in preparation for their time to be with the Lord. There are some that even mention that it could have been the Levitical priest also sang these psalms of ascent or songs of ascent as they went into the temple of Jerusalem. There are 15 steps into the temple, hence there are 15 psalms. So whether that became true or not, we don't really know, but nonetheless it was there. G. Campbell Morgan says, these songs of desire and hope and approach are appropriate for the pilgrim's use as they go up to worship. Preparation, a song, songs, 15 of them, as they prepared to come for a special feast. How'd you prepare for today? What preparations do you make before coming before the Lord? Hey, man, we got to get going. Hurry up! Close. Come on. Just one more cup of coffee, you know. Wait, I got something here. Oh, it's time for church. Okay. You know, what's on the radio? What's, you know. They walked. They journeyed for miles and miles and miles, and they sang, preparing their hearts for coming before the Lord. As we worship every Lord's Day, as we come into here, I trust that that's going to be something you prepare yourself for. Not just when the music starts out and Matthew or Karen have to play a little bit louder, so people start speaking a little bit louder, you know, to prepare. But as we come, we're coming before God. Not that he's only here, but we're coming for a place of worship. And these psalms presented, as G. Campbell Morgan said, songs of desire and hope and approach. Who am I coming to? You know, if you're going to see the president, or if you're going to see a special billionaire guy and you want to ask him a favor or something like that, you're just not going to come in, you know. Who cares? Prepare our hearts before the Lord. The key to this middle psalm of these 15, which is Psalm 127, if you look at the first three words, he says, except the Lord, or unless the Lord. These are powerful statements. They are what I think of as proverbial lines in the sand. God no further in our spiritual life unless we understand, or unless we can grasp, unless we can hold on to this truth. Except the Lord. It's powerful. That's what they were singing. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in but in vain. Solomon, as we all do, understood that the work of man has its place. We just don't sit around and do nothing. But in life, indeed, he says that without the blessing of God, that's of little use. The past two millennium have seen many works accomplished in church history. Past two millenniums, you could travel around to cities here in this country and see grand cathedrals and church buildings and communities that are no longer really up. Millie and I were downtown Philly this past week and drove by some beautiful, at least what they looked had been, beautiful churches, you know. And now they have windows boarded up. The houses that are around them are all decayed and destroyed, you know. At one time they had been, except the Lord. They had been, except the Lord, now they are nothing. They were only profitable in the grand scope of things because God had blessed them. Solomon doesn't say that they were not building or those buildings could not be built, but he clearly indicates that being without God's blessing, all of the labors in the ministry and anything are completely worthless. This surely would have been appropriate, I think, as they were singing, marching on up to the temple in Jerusalem. Except the Lord, build the house. And there it was, this grand edifice, stone beautifully cut upon each other, perfectly laid in the architecture of it and all that was involved in temple worship. Except the Lord build that house, the labor is in vain. They couldn't do it by themselves. He was the architect behind it, and he was the constructor behind it all. The daily offerings, spiritually speaking, the prayers, the annual feast, and much more. Spiritually, the Lord had to bless the ministry of the house, the temple, or otherwise it had been worthless. It would be nothing at all. I think we could echo those sentiments with this church. Except the Lord build Pilgrim Presbyterian Bible Church, they labor in vain that build it. That goes all the way back to the property and to the foundation, to the walls, to the roof, to the windows, to everything, the smallest and the greatest details. Except the Lord build it, it was a labor of vanity. And in the same sense, spiritually speaking, it is the same. The Lord provides those areas of spiritual life to grow. Body of believers is made up of the visible church. Out of Acts 2, we read, and the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. Yeah, it was the response of faithful preaching. Peter's preaching. The Lord added to the church because Peter preached. But it was the Lord who added to the church. It is the Lord's work, the facility, but it doesn't have to be there. But it's the Lord's work who brings in the souls, who saves people and brings them into the ministry. And what was done in Acts 2 lacked radio programs and websites and bus ministries and tract distributions. It was simply by the work of the Lord. All too often we hear we need a bigger sound system, or a better one at least. We need some colored strobe lights. A good drum set wouldn't hurt, you know. Oh, how about all those little carousel things you can have some snacks and coffee? I was in a church one time out in the West Coast, and that's what they had, these little things, before the service started, mind you, and they had two of them. It was a huge auditorium, and they would come up the side aisles for people to get a little snack and a little coffee on the way before the service started. The congregation will double if we do that, except the Lord build the house. I think of Jesus' words to Peter, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," what? "I will build my church." I will build it. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, the gates of hell have prevailed against churches all over, but could we say that the Lord was not in them? Except the Lord, they've disappeared. They've fallen away. Some of you caught my Latin phrase on Facebook this past week, or past 2 weeks ago, I think it was. Nisi Dominus Frustra. And there was no comment for a number of times. And finally, I had to look it up, you know. Without the Lord, frustration. Or without the Lord, vanity. Without the Lord, it is vain. Without the Lord, it's empty. Interesting that it's a phrase that was used in Edinburgh, Scotland. It's on many of the buildings. It's on the coat of arms for the city. You go to London and you would find that phrase on the chaplain's residence in the Tower of London. Many organizations have such a statement. Without the Lord, what? Nothing. Vanity. It's empty. How powerful a principle to live by. Young's literal translation of verse 1 goes this way: "If Jehovah does not build the house, in vain have the builders labored at it." He doesn't say that the construction wasn't going on, didn't say that the buildings weren't done, but the vanity of all that was done is obvious. It meant nothing. It was worthless. Nisi Dominus Frustra. I love the words of John 15:5. "I am the vine and ye are the branches." We read this, remember, in our responsive reading. "He that abideth," or "he that remains in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me," what? "Ye can do nothing." It doesn't mean you're not profitable, you're not exercising physical labors or spiritual labors, but without him, it's vanity, it's emptiness. It's worthless, except the Lord. Let me read a speech from Benjamin Franklin. This is 1787. He was at the convention for the forming of the Constitution of this nation. Franklin said, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensibly aware of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived a long 81 years, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it profitable for an empire to rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Our prospects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate incident, despair of establishing government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or contest. I therefore beg thee to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Ah, what did they know? What did they understand? And some would, you know, be skeptical about the spiritual life of Ben Franklin, but he says, it's evident to all of us that except the Lord, we are not a country. We are not men who could perform this service and represent a nation that we feel that God is building. Congress does have prayer every morning. Our state and local assemblies have prayer every morning. But I would venture to say that the hearts and the minds of those who are attending these services are not quite the same as those who are meeting at the Constitutional Convention. Oh, that God would call the staff in the White House or the assembly of the Supreme Court justices or every single governor's office or local assemblies to seek the hand of God, because we go no further. Save God be in it. We can do nothing. We can build nothing. And history is replete with nations of great power and great extensive conquering abilities, economics and military and everything else. And where are they? They're in the dust of the ground. We just went through weeks with Joseph. The Egyptian Empire, you know, most powerful, most opulent. They had treasures from all over the world, and nobody could stand against the Egyptians. And where are they now? You know, it shows the relationship that these men had, and so it is an understanding for us. Except the Lord build a house. Is it any wonder that our nation is in the condition that it is today? We took prayer and Bible reading out. I remember in elementary school, every single morning over the loudspeaker systems, it was done in that very school. Now it's gone. We've taken the Bible and prayer out of society and even out of many churches. They've become social clubs. That's just the relationship they had. Jesus is no longer our contractor. Children younger than kindergarten are being taught that we have evolved from the animal world, and the scriptures and whatever the scriptures have to say about God and his creation mean nothing to these children. They're very skeptical about anything like that. The approach to coming about as you were born a boy or born a girl, oh no, you can't say that. You have the freedom to be able to choose along the way. These are little children being taught such things. And the God who created you as a boy or as a girl, well, that was an error, if there is a God, on his part. As a society, we've moved from marriage as a sacred contract between a man and a woman and God. And now it's become something less than the paper that the contract, if there ever was a contract, it is written upon and signed. We've lowered women to a place from a place of honor, Remember opening the door? Pulling out the chair at the restaurant? Getting into a fight in the parking lot, the school recreation time because your mother was called such and such a name, you know? And it's gone. Disappeared. Kids used to think of dads as supermen. Now, he's not the head of the house, not the family if he's at home. He's simply viewed as incompetent. And it just continues to snowball from one generation to the next. I remember our time living in Philadelphia, and we had a huge apartment complex next to us. And Sunday mornings, there were some of the women who would come out with their children and they'd load them on up. They were all dressed up. We knew they were going to church. Never did we ever find a man taking the family to church or heading out on anything on Sunday morning. Heading out to school, see if they got on the bus. No man. They were all women. I believe Dr. McIntyre had said it on numerous occasions. As the family goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the nation. It's a pivotal situation. It's a pivotal point in the history of mankind, the relationship that we have of such. And yes, we still have families, and we still have churches, but the question remains, is God blessing? Except the Lord build the house. It doesn't mean they're not being built. It doesn't mean families aren't being established. It doesn't mean nations are not rising. It doesn't mean that churches are not being built. But is the Lord's blessing in them? Is the Lord there? Psalm 127 focuses on the Lord's essential involvement in whatever his people do. It focuses on God's involvement in whatever man attempts to do. It's key. It's key from Genesis all the way through Revelation. It's key today. It's key in our lives. The Lord is in it for the long haul, as we might say. Whatever project, whatever goal, whatever plan, if the Lord's not in it, the building of a church, the raising of a family, the continuation of a nation, if the Lord's not in it, it's vain. It's empty. It falls apart completely. Be mindful that the passage continues in the second half of verse 1 with an emphasis, again, on the same idea. Solomon writes, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Here's a picture of most of the cities at the time when we think of Jerusalem. Huge walls all the way around and watchmen on the towers. Higher points along the corners and along the way and even along. And they are men who are not drinking. They're not gambling. They're not snoozing, you know. They are alert. They're mindful of what's happening. Their eyes are attuned to the situation around them. Is there an enemy coming? Is there a fire in the city? Is there some other disaster that's approaching the city that we have to sound the alarm? We have to defend. We have to do what we can. Are these things taking place properly? Except the Lord keep the city, whatever these men have done, as capable as they were, it's in vain. I think of our own country. I think Pearl Harbor was a very unique awakening to that. Except the Lord keep the city. More recently, 9/11. We have our treaties. We have our pacts with other nations. We tout a great military, the best and the brightest. Yet, except the Lord keep the city. Except the Lord be the one to watch the city. Our own nation's history has shown that. You know, we were not much of a country. And yet God provided and brought victory. In the same sense, in our own lives, we have our own securities. Our smoke detectors, our CO2 detectors, our doorbell cameras, our motion sensors, our big dogs with big bites, our Glock 19 next to the bed, our retirement plans, our investments, our Social Security. And yet, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. I think I'm all set. I'm all protected. You know, I feel secure. I feel happy. We had, as you know, Millie's mom went home to be with the Lord the other day, and we had a kind of a not a Zoom, but a messenger video of the family members who were able to join in. And one of the sisters chimed in. She says that we live in Dubai. Her husband's in the military, and she says, I feel safer here than any other place in the world, even in America. My husband's in the army, and my boy's in Bahrain in the army, and my other son is here, you know, da, 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 da. But except the Lord does the watching, all of those things are vain. They're empty, and I felt sorry for her. She should have known better. Solomon says that there is no room for an I can make it by myself attitude. I don't need anybody else. I've got this planned right down to the most minute details. It's all taken care of. So says the country as we approached Black Thursday, was it? And all of a sudden there's tragedy in the nation. I can make it by myself. God alone is the agent of success. He is the agent of security. He is the agent of sufficiency in our lives, in the church, in the nation. Without him, we have built our lives on shifting sand, and nothing can hold us up. Verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Are you a morning person or an evening person? Remember in school, time to study, and there were people who got up very early and did their studies because the brain was working easy and it was cleared, no other stuff, and others who could go through the whole day and they said, no, at the end of the day, that's where I can do it because everyone else is asleep and I can manage my time like that. It kind of sounds like this is what Solomon is saying, except he's not. It's not one or the other, but he's saying this is both ends burning on the same line. Solomon says that getting up early and staying up late, all to put bread on the table, is vain. It's physically demanding. It's exhausting. If I only can do more, if I only get up earlier, God never designed the body to be like that. The logic of it, that God is the supplier. God is the one to meet the needs according to what he's got. The successful businessman works 50 and 60 and 70 hours plus. And oftentimes in the organization that he's with, he demands that others under him work those same demanding hours. The employees are expected to do that. The only way you can reach the top is of such. World Health Organization recognized burnout officially as an occupational phenomenon. Burnout. We just got to do more. We are doing more today than anybody else as far as time spent in the past, and yet we're being littered with dead bodies all over the place. There was an organization that surveyed in Asia, and they interviewed 6,000 respondents. 82% of them stated that they were overworked. That they were 82% out of 6,000 of this very multinational organization. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. And to be honest, it all shows that they were not trusting in the Lord. Except the Lord. My confidence is in me and what I can do and not in the Lord and not in him being the source of my sufficiency. And as a result, the eating of their bread was sorrows. There was no joy in the profit of their lives. There was no joy in the eating of the things that they had worked so hard for. Their labor was in vain. Jesus told his disciples, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? What is life? What's it all about? No, there's a drive to become all of this and more. I've got to get it. I've got to have it. I've got to wear it. I've got to drive it. I've got to build it here. I've got to have it more and more. Early in the morning, late at night, and all of a sudden, and Jesus says, but what's life about? It's more than that. I think apparently at that time there was some concern amongst the disciples about their needs being met. Remember, they had left all to follow Jesus. Fishermen, in case of one, tax collector, you know. And all of a sudden, follow me, but wait a minute. You know, discipleship here doesn't necessarily show me where my next meal's coming from, you know. Discipleship isn't necessarily meaning following Jesus doesn't, I don't have an assurance of being taken care of and how my next meal is going to be covered. We're going to beg? Maybe they could work for Jesus for 20 hours or 30 hours a week and the rest they could do their normal money-making tasks, you know. Maybe we could do, really be spiritual and give Jesus 40 hours a week and get up really early in the morning and stay up really late at night to be fishing to make sure we got something to eat, to make sure that we are covered in all sense of the way. Because they were neither buying nor were they selling. How are we going to be taken care of? If you know the passage, Jesus goes along and he talks about the things that are around him, the beauty of creation and how it was more beautiful than what Solomon had even had and all of that. Birds, the nest, they're all taken care of. The grains are always there for them and they don't complain or anything like that. He says, evidence in all of the world around them that God takes care of his own, that God was honored in that. So he says to them, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Of what things? The things of life. It doesn't mean they're going to sit back and wait and collect on their government check, you know, to my unemployment or my food stamps or whatever like that. They're to labor, but God understands what their needs were, and he says they'll be taken care of. Food and clothing and everything necessary for life. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yeah, can I really trust him for that? Except the Lord build the house, we could extend that to the family, we could extend it to my own personal life. Except he do that, all of the labor is vain, it's empty, it's worthless. And Jesus tells the disciples, that's the way it was in the Old Testament for all the children of Israel, and it's the way it is now. We had, and I don't relate to Bob what really about anything that goes on as far as him picking the psalm song out, but that song that we sang today about the psalms, it was all about the children of Israel going through the wilderness in there, wasn't it? How long were they in the wilderness? 40 years. And where along the way could they stop at a store to buy new shoes, sandals? Were supplies flown in and parachuted down to them? You know? Health care. How far can you walk in the desert, in the wilderness, and not have a blister or a problem? I mean, what if you have to have a hip surgery, you know, hip replacement or something like that, you know? Well, they were taken care of for 40 years. Now, numbers-wise, I had always figured the numbers as they came to the Jordan River to cross over into the Promised Land, it was a little over 1 million people. If you count and read Numbers, the book of Numbers, and count all of them there, some have said it's probably 30,000. Well, if it's 30,000 or 1.1 million, it really doesn't matter because you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness and you don't have to do a thing but just walk and obey the Lord and worship him, and he supplied. And he supplied. I don't know what manna tastes like, you know, and there were some complaints, and so they got quail, and they got enough quail to make up sick of quail, you know. But it doesn't matter. God says, Jesus said to the disciples, he says, your Father knows that you have need of these things, and he will take care of it. So the frustration in life that God has his part in my life, and I have this part of my life, and near the twain will come together. You know, I'll handle this part. I'll work on it. Yes, he saved me. I'm yours, Lord. You know, but I still have to manage this part of my life. That's not how it goes. Food, water, clothing, health, everything is his. Solomon closes this verse with, For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Wow. It wasn't by the efforts of man to accomplish those tasks of getting up early and staying up late. And if some of you people do that, you know, if you do that, more power to you. You know, I'm at an age where that doesn't work anymore. But nonetheless, he says he's the one who gives the sleep. In other words, at the end of the day, he can rest in the Lord's care over all things. One man wrote, "In whom God loves, he takes under his protection, accomplishes easy and successfully his business day by day without anxiety or worry, and enjoys quiet sleep after that." I commit my business, my life in God's hands. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord watch over the city. Except the Lord take care of me, I can do nothing. It's all vanity. So the psalmist Solomon says, and think of Solomon. I mean, talk about a man who had everything, you know. That's an interesting extension someday. Because the Lord was faithful except rely on him. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, there's a hymn that was written, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is God's gracious command. In all your ways acknowledge him. So shall you dwell in the land. Trust in the Lord, O troubled soul. Rest in his arms of his care. Whatever your lot, it mattereth not, for nothing can trouble you there. Trust in the Lord, O troubled soul. Nothing can trouble you there." There's a lot more in that particular psalm, but it takes another leap into children and so forth, and we'll chew on that another day. But I think this is an anchor for the church. It's an anchor for you and I as individuals, and it's an anchor for our families. It's an anchor for life in general. There's not a day that comes up and you don't catch on what's happening. You know, Mom always asked me, "What's the news this morning?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to tell you. Nothing, you know, it's the same. It's the same garbage. It's the same stuff." But if I trust in the Lord, if I found in him that he is involved in it and my heart is secure in him, I've got nothing to worry about. I've got nothing to worry about. Let's pray. Father, look upon us with favor. The security of your word, your promises, your presence to the children of Israel, your presence with the disciples of the New Testament, your presence with your children all throughout church history, and your presence with us today is earnestly desired, sincerely sought. For Father, we are a weak people. We're a people beaten down by the world that's around us, attacked by the fears of all cares of this world, our own physical weaknesses of aches and pains, the moral degradation that beats upon our souls and is shameful to see, the falling apart of families, the unit that you've established, the changing of principles that are so clear to us in your word, in the world that we live in, has no concept of what it is. Except, Lord, you do it. It's all vain. So, Father, cause us to find ourselves being prepared each day, latching onto your word, latching onto who you are, your precious promises, learning more of what type of God you are, your tender mercies, your graciousness, your extended love, the way you treat us, not as we deserve, the way that you look upon us. long-suffering, suffering long with us, and you do so because you love us, and you're developing us to be more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may we find great encouragement, and may we be prepared for each and every day, anchored to you and your word. In Christ's name, amen.